I will be reading Hebrews 13, 3 through 5. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornications and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.
Amen.
Preach the word, brother.
Good job, Darren. I didn't get you the exact right scripture that I had up there, so I apologize for that. But you did a great job. Thank you. I think we need to add a job to our lid bearers to carry all my stuff up here. Wouldn't that be great? I'll get it yet. I gotta make sure my TV's on. I'm watching the game. You think I'm kidding? A lot of pregame stuff on. All right. Where are we at? Here we go. Well, today we're. I got to share, confess with you a little bit. I think most preachers do this. We have some form of little stash of sermons and sermon ideas and things that we keep. Russ, I'm not getting the game. What's going on here? All right. Well, we'll figure this out. You know, when you get used to that there and it's not there, it throws you off. I've actually been working on trying to get together a series of lessons on the book of Ruth, but I just didn't feel like I could get that here. Hold stuff. Don't drop nothing. Did I do it wrong? ESPN. Thanks, Ruth. I just didn't feel like I could get that started today, so that's coming your way. Just kind of give you a heads up with some of the things I'm going to try to bring to the congregation. But I came across this old sermon, and you'll see from some of the illustrations, this is an old sermon. But because of the topic, it was kind of close to my heart. And I just want to thank those of you who honored my prayer request last week. And I know we get busy, and so I just want to keep that before you and appreciate your prayers about that. And so as I came across this topic, well, this is just kind of where my heart was some things that I'm dealing with personally. So I was selfish and went with this because it spoke to me, and I hope that it speaks to you as well. Now, when you think of pure gold, you might think of this guy. And I have to admit, too, I struggled a little bit with talking about this gentleman because of some things that have happened to him back in 2009. But in 2008, the last time he was in the Olympics there, I believe, 2008, we were in Greece? Is that where we were? The Winter Olympics? No, I forget. I've got it in my notes somewhere. I might come across it and remind you. But this guy did something that was pretty amazing. That guy on the right up there, remember his name? Mark Spitz. And in 72, and I believe that was in the Munich Games, he won how many gold medals? Seven, I believe it's right. I remember going into my aunt, one of my aunts at that time, in 72, I was 12 years old. Kathy would have been 17. Just a point of reference, that's all that is. I know you think I go too far with this stuff, but Kathy's used to it. She, I tease her that, you know, you realize, honey, because of our age difference, when you were in fifth grade, you used to walk by the kindergarten classrooms and think, I'm going to marry one of those guys. But I digress. But I remember walking into my Aunt Judy's bedroom when I was over at Grandma's house, and I loved this. She had one of those full-length posters of Mark Spitz. You remember that from back in the 70s? Standing there adorned with his 7 gold medals. I mean, it was a pretty impressive picture. Well, come along in 2008, Michael Phelps beats all of that. And he wins, 9, I believe, gold medals. And I think that was the total Mark Spitz ever had, and Mark Phelps is up to 14 total gold medals. So when you think about that, pure gold, that's where that title comes from. It's pretty impressive. Now, we will talk a little bit later in this lesson, too, about some of those things that happened to Michael. And I was almost a little reluctant, too, as I think about some of the things that Ron has said to us recently about entertainment in the series of lessons that he's bringing us. When you think about sports, I mean, that's really what it is. It's entertainment. And I think it'll still work for us. Michael Phelps, you know, whatever you think about him, he is an amazing athlete. To be able to do what he did was quite an incredible accomplishment. He's been described as a man of having rigid focus in his training regimen and the things that he would have to do to be able to compete at the level that he's going to compete at, or that he certainly does compete at. Outside the pool, Phelps must train constantly, and I just thought this was interesting. He eats 12,000 calories a day. That's a pretty good reason to be an athlete. Of course, you don't have to be an athlete to eat 12,000 calories a day. I think I'm bringing it right in about 10,000, 11,000. No, not really. Let me kind of give you a clue here of how much that really is. For an adult, if you're eating, and of course it depends on how active you are, but if you're eating over 2,000 calories a day and you're not very active like me, then you're probably starting to look like me. People say you're out of shape. And I say, no, round is a shape. I'm not out of shape. Round is a shape. And so if I wanted to change my shape, maybe from round to straight, I would have to be eating less than 2,000 calories a day. So when you think about a guy who looks like he does, I mean, there's not an ounce of fat on Michael Phelps, eating 12,000 calories a day. That's when he's training. This is what that breakfast looks like. Every morning, they say, he eats 3 sandwiches of fried eggs, cheese, lettuce, tomato, fried onions with mayonnaise. Okay? As well as 1 omelet with that, a bowl of grits, 3 slices of French toast with powdered sugar, and 3 chocolate chip pancakes. Yum, yum. Well, we live in a world, when you think about that, where many in the world are caught up in the pursuit of gold, the pursuit of wealth. You know, talking about some of the things that I talked about last Sunday and how I've realized how important I'm needing to increase my accountability level as I deal with our budget and our debt and those kinds of things. And you know, keep that on your prayer list, as I shared last Sunday. I remember, you know, as I thought about this lesson and as I worked on this lesson, I realized that part of the problem that I've been challenged with and that I have is that attitude that I have towards money. And I can remember growing up, one of the books probably the only book that I'm aware that my father ever read when I was growing up was a book entitled Think and Grow Rich. You ever heard of that? Remember that? It used to be one of those big, you know, New York bestsellers back in, you know, the early 70s. And, you know, the whole idea was just to look at the lives of rich people and, you know, do what they do and you'll get rich like they get. And so I just remember my father struggling with that, and that's where I learned some of those things. Not to blame my father, he's since learned better than that. But I know at one time that was his desire, was to be rich. And I think he learned, as I hope you'll see throughout this lesson, that's really not what it's all wrapped up to be. But there are other ways to define what true riches are. And I hope I can make that point in this lesson today as well. There was a survey done, and people were asked, what would you do for $10 million? You see anything on that list up there that you would be willing to do for $10 million? Did I say 10,000? 10 million. Oh, now you're like, oh yeah, 10 million. 10,000, no, 10 million. That's a different story. Well, maybe it is. But here's the interesting thing of this. Two-thirds of Americans said there was something on that list that they would do, that they would be willing to do. At least one thing on that list that they would be willing to do for $10 million. I mean, abandon their entire family. I can't imagine that. Abandon the church. Become prostitutes for a week or longer if necessary. I can't imagine. Give up their U.S. citizenship. Leave their spouses. Withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. Kill a stranger. Oh my! I just couldn't believe it. Put their children up for adoption. And that one I understand. Some days, you know. Well, as I said, an old lesson there. I forgot, didn't get all my notes updated too. In tonight's text, that's not an indication of how long this lesson will be. So, don't worry about that. In today's text, the author of Hebrews cautions us against this life and pursuit, if you will, of pure gold. Keep your life free from the love of money, I think is the message that I really want us to hone in on from Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Jesus also spoke about the love of money. If we look here in Matthew chapter 7, out of the heart of men come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Take care, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. I keep struggling and stumbling with that word. But it's a word that talks about, well, coveting something is, I think one way to define it is wanting something you don't need. But it's not just the wanting of it, it's the focusing on whatever it is you need to do to get it as well. You know, I don't know if it's so terrible to want something, but when that want becomes the drive and it creates desire and it causes you to lose focus on other things that are more important, okay, we've got sin now. We've got sin. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of their or his possessions. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly, from Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. I apologize. I just can't say that word. I should have got another translation. But notice what it says there about it, which is idolatry. When that wanting and craving becomes something that causes us to lose focus on things that matter, things that are important, things of God, it becomes idolatry. And what does that mean? When I think about this statement here, which is idolatry, it's about those things that we worship or have a value to which we might worship. And we really need to think about that. We really need to think about that. Wanting. Now, if the Now, I think there's another way to think about that. If we're wanting the positive things, but seek ye first righteousness. See, the same thing happens in that regard, but it takes what could be negative and it makes it positive. It makes it positive. But as we reflect about this, we really need to look at both sides of this. Are the things that we're wanting pulling us away from God or pulling us to God, making the connection between us and God stronger? Then it's positive. Then it's something that God will bless. It's something that God will bless. So we need, I hope this makes the point clear. Coveting is a sin. It's a problem. And we need to find the antidote to it. We need to find the solution for it. And Hebrews 13 gives us that answer. Let me read this again. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do for me? Part of what's being said here or implied is if God is on your side, if God is for you, if God is taking care of you, what else do you need? What else could we possibly need? But let's be honest with ourselves. As we think about the things that we're focusing on and that we're working on in our lives and that we're amassing in our lives, do we sometimes lose focus on God? Are we sometimes drawn away from God? If we are content, we shall not covet. I think it's that simple. And so maybe we need to answer the question then, what is contentment? The term the author uses here means that to have enough to be satisfied. To have enough to be satisfied. But I think another part of this is we need to realize being content means that we see ourselves as being content. That we realize that we do have enough. We need to ask ourselves sometimes, is what really are our needs in life? What are they? Have we defined them properly? And I think when we do that, there's a song that we sing that I think helps us with that. Guess what it is? Something about counting. Count your many blessings. And I think when we realize how we've been blessed with God and what He prioritizes in our lives through those blessings really answers the question for us. But again, so often we focus outside of that realm. If I had begun these thoughts this morning, this lesson, by saying, write down how God has blessed you, how many of us would have put down, He's given me everything I need. I want for nothing. I'm sure many of you would have. I'm not sure if I would have, though. And that tells me this lesson really is for me. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out, anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content, Paul writes to the young preacher. Food and clothing. Food and clothing. I don't know, on my list of needs, I've got a whole lot more than food and clothing. I don't know about you. I need to check that list. Paul speaks only of food and clothing here in being necessary for contentment. Well, I sure wanted that Mustang convertible. Contentment is a part of godliness, and we need to realize that. An elder, the highest example in the church, cannot be the lover of money. But it's not a statement or a warning just given to elders. It's given to all of us as well, according to Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And no, when he talks about serving two masters here, that last statement, you cannot serve God and money. Isn't it interesting that when they talk about the risk here, the problem, the possibility of serving another God, that God probably is money. What's that say about us? What's that say about us? Uninspired men, as well as Paul and Jesus, not in the same category, I shouldn't have said it that way. Uninspired men also spoke of the need for commitment. Consider Socrates. He said it this way, he is the richest who is content with the least. Shakespeare said, he is well paid, that is well satisfied. A Chinese proverb says, he who is content can never be ruined. Johann Georg Zimmermann said, he who wants little always has enough. An unknown quote comes from this unknown source. If you are not satisfied with a little, you will not be satisfied with much. A lot of truth to that statement. George Eliot, the contented man is never poor. The discontented, never rich. Several biblical characters were content with what they had. And I think the one that pops to the top of the list, of course, is John the Baptist. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. You think he could have won 9 gold medals on a diet like that? How many locusts would you have to eat to have 12,000 calories? But John didn't complain. That's the point. We don't read a word ever that John wanted more, except maybe in his service to God. Another one that should be high on our list when we think about contented people is the poor widow. We recall the story in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is watching let me just read it. And he sat down opposite the treasury. This is Jesus. And he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many people, many rich people, put in large sums. Now, how did Jesus know that? Besides the fact that he's Jesus. What I would suggest to you is that other people standing there watching this were aware of this as well. That rich people were coming in putting large sums. The reason is because they were making a drama of it. Coming in, probably dressed as best they could be, and, you know, pulling out the big old wallet and opening it up in front of everybody, you know, just however they did it. They made it known that I'm giving a lot, because the giving of a lot, you know, showed how pious they were. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Being a woman at this period of time, there was no way that she could probably go and obtain work outside maybe prostituting herself, but that wasn't an option for this godly woman. But what was an option was giving everything that she had, because she, one word describes this woman, she was content. She was content. And along with that contentment, remember Paul said about contentment being connected to godliness, I think this woman illustrates that in her contentment, knowing that God would take care of everything. She could give everything that she had financially for the purpose that it needed to go to, because she trusted her God. She trusted.
this lady put in everything that she had, as we said. Paul's another example of contentment. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now notice what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, when I have what I need, I am content. When God takes care of me, I am content. That isn't what he said. Now those statements may very well be true statements, but that isn't what he said. I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul is making the point pretty obvious here. He says, I don't always have what I need. And I don't need it. I mean, that's really what he's saying here. But he knows that what matters most is going to be taken care of. I know it sounds a little contradictory, but spend some time with that passage. Anybody know who this woman is? Give you a clue. She's in this book. This is Fanny Crosby. How many of you, not when I say that, are familiar with that name? See some song leaders' hands go up. Well, guess what? We sang one of her songs today. We sang one of her songs. The first one we sang, A Wonderful Savior, number 508, A Wonderful Savior. I really got a charge out of learning this about her because I think that's a wonderful source of some good preaching, is some of the wonderful songs that we sing. But even more so when you know the story behind them. Fanny Crosby is blind. She's blind. And let's read her quote. Oh, happy soul I am. You know, just there would be enough. I just can't imagine living with a handicap, especially blindness. And for her to have the attitude that she has. Now, and consider this. Note, this is not a current picture. She was born in 1820 and died in 1925. How do you think our handicap services were in those times compared to today? All right. Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy. I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I am blind, I cannot and I won't. What a wonderful, wonderful spirit. Just to give you some ideas, we've got a lot of songs in our book by Miss Cosby. All the Way, My Savior Leads Me. Blessed Assurance is another one of hers. Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Wow. When I look at those songs and realize her life, and the circumstances she was in, I can't feel sorry for her because she didn't feel sorry for herself. She didn't feel sorry for herself. Recognize her? Helen Keller. Helen Keller. She writes this, or this was recorded for about her. I don't know, whatever. They took away what should have been my eyes, but I remembered Milton's paradise. They took away what should have been my ears. Beethoven came and took away my tears. They took away what should have been my tongue, but I talked to God when I was young. He would not let them take away my soul. Possessing that, I still possess the whole. I just think those are amazing words. Talk about being content.
And you know, the thing about these two women and many more like them is, you know what, if they were a little bit disgruntled, we'd be okay with that. We would okay that because we say they've got reason to be. But you know what? I get the impression that if you were to talk to these two women, they wouldn't use that as an excuse. Nor should we. The key to contentment then, we trust in God's providential care. That's where it begins. Keep your life free from the love of money. Again, back to our text today. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? God has promised that he will never leave us. And that ought to give us great confidence. How many of you remember when you were maybe a little child or raising your own children, those kids, or maybe yourself? I was one of those afraid of thunderstorms and lightning. Well, what did you do? Or what do your kids do? Run as fast as they can to mom and dad's bed for that protection. And that's just a beautiful picture of comfort that I get. And we need to remember that about God. We don't have to run and jump in his bed because we're already there. We're already there. Therefore, from Matthew chapter 6, I know that's kind of small, so let me try to help you. I guess it's bigger up there. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that we need them all. You know, that's easy to say, and I understand that. But that should not be our excuse. Because the one who said it also lived it. Jesus said in Matthew 8, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, for our sake, became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. We must also recognize that we can take nothing out of this world. We brought nothing into the world, as we mentioned earlier. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing, and we cannot take anything out of it. Have you ever seen this? That's a hearse in a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. But you know what? A lot of us live like we think we can. Greed is a logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. That statement has a lot of truth in it. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and we hold on to it hard. And does it cause us to drift? Here's a picture of a wildfire. You know, we see this a lot on TV. I've never experienced anything like this. I'm sure some of you probably have. A story is told once of a reporter covering a fire like this in Arizona. And as they were questioning people whose homes were being threatened, the man said, there is no way that I'm going to let a fire take from me everything I've worked so hard for in my life. Attitudes like that will get you killed in a fire. But I want to remind you
what Kathy's mother often reminded us of. From 2 Peter chapter 3, there at the bottom, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." It's all going to burn anyways. It's all going to burn anyways. I guess if you like big fires, keep piling it up. "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" You know this parable, this story. This man kept tearing down his barns and building bigger ones so that he could keep more stuff and all of his stuff. And he was reminded, what for? What for? You're dying. You're dead. We must also recognize what is truly essential in life. If we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Notice that Paul only mentions the need for food and clothing in regards to being reaching that point of feeling content. And here's really the point we need to think about when we think about essentials. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, and all these things will be added unto you. Anybody know who that is? You don't? Well, let me tell you, Piper. That is a Mr. Gilbert. And Mr. Gilbert, Sean Gilbert, played football for the Redskins, Washington Redskins. But he sat out his season in 1997 because they only offered him $20 million. Now, this was in 1997. $20 million is a huge contract then, but it's almost peanuts now. $20 million over 5 years. Let me add that to it, too. But you know why he made that decision? He said that God told him to hold out for 21. And so he did. And guess what? In 1997, his paycheck was zero. How ridiculous. God does not work that way at all. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the people in the world. And amen is right. What a blessing. Now, if you have money in the bank, a little in your wallet, what we like to call folding money, spare change in a dish somewhere, including the ashtray in your car, you are among the world's wealthiest. You're in the top 8%. All right? We won't even talk about the 1%. We won't go there. But if you think about that, you know, we are wealthy compared to the world's standards. And we need to realize that. And we need to live in appreciation of that. We must also recognize that material things do not satisfy. He who loves money will not be satisfied, according to Ecclesiastes 5:10. He will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Material things do not satisfy our true needs. And that's the problem with them. And the problem is maybe what we need to do is to think about, okay, how do we come to that realization of what our true needs are? Well, maybe that Hearst in that U-Haul picture really answered the question for us. Because we know better as Christians that on that day when we are laid in our earthly grave, that that's not the end for us. And we truly take nothing from this world but our faith. So where's that faith? Is it in an eternal source or not? Material things do not satisfy our needs. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. It almost sounds like a quote from Jenny Craig.
Ever heard of this woman, Evelyn Adams? Evelyn Adams won $5.4 million. And this is how she did that. She won, a state lottery out east 2 years in a row. 2 years in a row she won it. And her total winnings added up to $5.4 million. But all her money's gone now. Any guess where it is? Atlantic City. She wasn't content with $5.4 million. So she took her money to Atlantic City and lost it. And I don't know how long it took her to lose it, but according to her story, she lost it in the slot machines. Wow. I won the American dream, but I lost it too. It was a very hard fall. And when she was asked about this, she was living in poverty. Oh boy. And I think my money management problems are bad. All right. Pure gold. Back to Michael Phelps here. I'm Phelps. After Michael won all those gold medals back in 2008, the endorsements came flying in. They came flying in. And Kellogg's Corn Flakes was one of those. But about a year later, remember the picture in a London tabloid? And I didn't put it up here because I just didn't want to give credit to that. But Michael had his picture taken of him at a party. He was smoking marijuana. And that picture was published in 2009. And Michael, you know, there were some severe consequences for his actions there. But what I'm amazed is the kind of money that he had, the kind of fame and the fortune that he had. I guess the point that I want to make about this and realizing as I put this up here, I really don't share him to be our shining example. Because Jesus needs to be our shining example. Kellogg said that Michael Phelps did not represent the kind of character that they wanted portrayed in their company and in their products. Now, unfortunately, most of his sponsors didn't drop their multi-million-dollar contracts with him. Kellogg didn't renew their contract, is what they did. And when I think about that, it's all about the money. But Michael Phelps made a choice one day, and unfortunately, when I researched this a little bit, he's made this mistake a couple of times. Once with alcohol that we know about, and this time with marijuana. He made a choice, and it cost him millions. It cost him our appreciation. I used to be a huge Tiger Woods fan. It's hard to watch him anymore. I love golf. But I almost confess here, I kind of like watching him lose now, don't you? Serves you right. So that's what I want us to ask. One question I think we need to think about is, how much gold do we want in our lives? You know what the gold that I want? I want to see the gold that God used to pave the streets of heaven. See, there's the real attitude about gold. I think God sees value in gold, but it's for curbs and gutters. Water waste management, Keith. Yeah. Good stuff. Are we content, or are we always wanting more? And the last question in the lesson's yours is, are you content with your spiritual life? I came back to Michael. He made a choice that changed his life. Now, Michael's making a comeback. And I'm hoping, you know, this happened when he was 23 years old. And I hope he learned some valuable lessons. And I hope he's a better example for us when he competes again this next time around. But what's the choice you need to make today that will change your life? Some here today will make the choice to go that way instead of come this way.
and they both will have an effect on the rest of your life. Today, if you're wanting to come this way, let us know how we can help you in any way. Maybe to put on Jesus in baptism, like we did last Sunday with our new sister, Miata. Welcome.